Okay, so why do you think...
Why do you think people don't pray at home? Pray more at home.
Christians, families, why don't they pray together?
So why do you think people don't pray more at home?
Amen. Amen. Hey, if you brought your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you. Matthew 6 is going to be on page 811. This morning, we're wrapping up our series that we've been in over the last few weeks called Prayer at Home. How many of you have signed up for the 752 challenge? Would you raise your hand if you've done that? If you're not sure if you've done that, then man, make sure this morning. There's a little card like this. If you're sitting closest to the end and there's some little cards like this one right here. Would you take them, just pass them down? If you've already filled one of these out, one per family, just pass it on or take it and turn it over and let your kids draw me a picture. I'm going to give them a picture to draw for me in a little bit. But we're inviting everybody who wants to be a part of the 752 Challenge to fill this little card out. If you haven't done it yet, you can do that today if you'd like, and then you can just lay it on the altar when you leave today. We're taking these cards. There's 104 families that have said, hey, I want to be a part of the 752 Challenge, and we've been praying along with you and for you. Our family's been praying, and hopefully there's more prayer going on in our families and in our church than maybe ever in the history of ever here at Arapahoe Road, and that would be a really good thing, right? Yeah, that'd be a really, really good thing. We're on our way to health if we've got more and more families that are praying. And if you're just joining us, you're going, what's the 752 challenge? Well, if you take the 752 challenge, you're committing to pray for the next 40 days. You go, why 40 days? Because it takes 30 days to make a habit. And then if we just tack 10 more on there, then we got you. And then you're not going to finish, you know, like stop. You'll just keep going. You'll just keep praying. And so that would be a good thing, right? Absolutely. That'd be a great thing. And so if you take the 752 challenge, you're committing to pray 7 days a week for your family. Everybody can do that. Now, the next one's a little bit more challenging. You're committing to pray 5 days a week with your family. And some, you may work and be on the road or whatnot. You're going to have to get creative. Might have to Skype in or text in or call in or whatever. But you can do it. I've got faith in you. You can make time to pray with your family. And then 2 days a week, if it applies to you, to pray with your spouse. And so just encouraging you to be a part of that. And although we're wrapping this series up today on prayer at home, we're just getting out of the harbor. We're just getting out of the starting blocks of being a church that's just filled with families who are committed to growing strong families and praying together at home with our families. And I think we're off to a great start. I'm so, so proud of you. Last week, we talked about know your why. Know your why when it comes to prayer at home. Why do we do that? And we attempted to answer this question. Is there a primary reason why we want to engage in prayer at home? And after reading what Jesus had to say in some of the earlier verses in Matthew chapter 6, we hung out in verses 5 through 8, we said, you know, yeah, there really is a primary reason why we want to be praying at home. And we just said the primary reason for prayer at home is what? Intimacy with whom? Intimacy with God. God the Father wants you as His child to get close to Him, to get to know Him, to invest time with Him. We talked about that word intimacy, and we defined intimacy by kind of breaking the word down. Into me see. Into me see. And let me see into you. That's the primary reason that we pray at home, is to foster our relationship, our personal relationship with our Creator, and to lead our kids, lead our family to understanding that we can have a Father in heaven who deeply loves us and wants to know us. So intimacy with God is the primary why of prayer. We said, man, there's a lot of other good things that happen when you pray at home. It kind of balances out your crazy life. It develops some other rhythms in your life, and those those are all well and good, but the primary reason that we pray at home is to foster intimacy with God. And so, great, now we know our why. And what's so great about Jesus is he doesn't stop there. He moves on and helps us develop more in our prayer life. And so this morning, now that we know our why, we want to talk about knowing our what. What is it that we're supposed to say when we pray? What are we doing when we go into our room, our closet, and we close the door and we pray to our Father who's in heaven that already knows what we need before we even ask him? So what are we supposed to say when we pray? Last week we read in Matthew 6, 7, and 8 that he's really not interested in us using a whole lot of big religious words. He doesn't want us to just parrot a bunch of empty phrases that maybe we've heard along the way, because our Father in heaven already knows what we need before we even ask him. That should be a great clue that he just wants to get close to his kids. As a dad, he wants his kids to come near to him and to invest time with him and get to know him. And yet Jesus tells us that there are some things that we want to pray. So what do we say? What do we say? Do you know your what when it comes to saying our prayers? And Jesus helps us out again. Let's pick it up this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And Jesus says this, pray then like this. Here's what you say when you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means great, holy, wonderful, high and exalted. Your name's great. Hallowed be your name. And then pray this, say this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, there you go. Now we know what to say when we pray, because Jesus just kind of boiled it down right there. Jesus basically gave us three different categories of what's to pray when we get together in our closet with the door closed and we're hanging out with our Father who's in heaven. Let me show you these three primary what's that God gives us, that the Lord Jesus gives us in response to the answer, what do you say when you pray? And I'm just going to camp out on this first one for like 25 minutes, okay? And then we'll pop through the next two right at the end before we're released. But if we don't get this first one right, man, you might as well not even go the next two. Because this is what Jesus said you start off with. You start with God and his great name. You might just want to jot that down. I think I might have even printed it for you on the under the table talk questions. I write those table talks so that you as a family can get around your table and with friends or your family and talk about the things that we talk about in here. And so the first category of the what is this. It's start with God and his great name. Can I tell you, I've got a doctorate in this stuff. Aren't you impressed? Yay. Woohoo. I've taught this passage a billion, trillion, million times. Not literally, that's just kind of, you know. But man, I'm telling you, when I went back through this and preparing for this, I'm like, oh yeah, he's my dad. He wants me just to remember his name. And this has been so powerful to me in just kind of re-energizing my own prayer life. Man, he wants me to start with himself and not myself. Start with God and his great name. Look at that in Matthew 6, 9. This is how Jesus says we're to start off our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What Jesus invites us to say when we pray is not to start with ourselves and our prayer list. And isn't that what we always do? God, here's all my stuff that I need help with. Come on, man, help me out. And Jesus is going, no. Let me model this for you. When you pray, start off, hey, Dad, our Father, Mark Driscoll says some interesting things about Father, and I don't always agree with everything that he does and says. He's a pastor in Seattle, but I think he got this right. Listen to what Driscoll says about Father. He says, if you understand that God is your Father, prayer makes a lot of sense and it becomes very easy. But if you do not understand that God is your Father, then prayer becomes very difficult and complicated in a way than it never should be. And I think he makes some really good points here. Let me kind of unpack what he means, what he's talking about in understanding. I think he's talking about understanding the priority of prayer is intimacy with God, intimacy with your heavenly Father. Now, let me tell you why I think he's onto something there. Because when I became a dad, I just began to understand things in life and about relationships and even about who God is in a way that I didn't know or experience beforehand. I may have known it up here, but I knew it here once I became a dad. And there's a different knowing when you know something in your noodle and then knowing something in your heart, because it just changes you and it engages your emotions differently. And when I became a dad, I'm like, wow, God's a dad. He's a dad. And I think part of what Jesus wants us to understand is that prayer is meant to be relational. Prayer's meant to be relational between a dad and his kids. And I think Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, when you pray, don't focus so much about what you say when you pray. Just focus on getting to know your dad. Hanging out with your dad. And when we pray, really, really move into that relationship at a different level of intensity and start your prayers with our Father. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. How many of you are dads in the room? Would you just raise your hand? Have you heard that phrase 1,000 times a day if you've got kids in your home? Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. When I was writing this sermon, I was writing it in my home office. Right after I wrote that, Lucy came in. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. And then all throughout, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. I think my father-in-law said that was, you know, you have different names growing up and very politically incorrect. Your Indian name, that's what was called growing up like that. You have an Indian name. And he said his Indian name was Hey, Dad. Because his kids just said it all. Hey, Dad. 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 I hear it 1,000 times a day. Why? Because I live in a home with my kids, and my kids live in this understandable relationship that they're my kids, and they've got access to me, and I'm their dad. And so naturally, all throughout the day, just in and out, it's almost like they're without ceasing saying, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. And I love it. That's a great thing. It's a good thing. I'll miss Hey, Dad when they grow up and move off. But then I'll get on the phone. Hey, Dad, can you help me? Can you, like, deposit some things in my... Yeah. Are you living in that Hey, Dad world? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. Did you know that God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament only about a dozen times? And it's always in the nationalistic sense. But then Jesus comes along, and we see his life in the New Testament. And in the Gospels, he refers to his Father in heaven about 60 times. Father, Father, Father. Very personal way, a very personal connection. God is his Father, and Jesus is the Son of God. And because of what the Bible teaches that Jesus did on our behalf at the cross, when we respond to the gospel, check this out, and we put our faith, hope, and trust in him, in Jesus, to pay the price for our sins, and we receive grace. We read about that last week in Ephesians 2. We receive the grace of God. The Bible goes on to say that we become something significant. We become, check this out, co-heirs with Christ. Anybody ever inherited anything? You're an heir. You're an heir. You've received something. You're next in line to be a part of something. That means you're a part of a family. And the Bible says when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, you become a co-heir of everything that God the Father has to give. That's pretty cool deal. Yes? If you're not sure, the answer to that one is yes. Big time, yes. We become co-heirs or sons and daughters of this great God with Jesus. Now, please hear me. We don't become Jesus, but we now have been adopted into our Heavenly Father's family. We have a Heavenly Father that wants us as His kids to get to know Him as Dad. Hey, Dad, can we hang out with you? And the answer is always with Dad, yes. Yes, yes, we now have a Father in heaven who loves us. And so when we pray what Jesus teaches us to pray in just a very natural way, in the same way that my kids address me relationally, hey, Dad, we can begin to experience prayer the way Jesus always intended for His people to communicate with His Father in and through prayer. Relationally, intimately, into me see, and let me see into you. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. So if you want to know how to pray, here's a real practical example. Just watch kids who have a great relationship with their dad. Watch how they interact with their dad. That's how your Heavenly Father wants you to interact and pray to the Father in heaven. Just like that. God wants us to get to know Him. Hey, Dad. Kids, here's what I want you to draw me a picture of today. Draw me a picture of what you think your Heavenly Father looks like. What do you think your Heavenly Father looks like? Jesus said, our Father in heaven. We have a Heavenly Father. What do you think He looks like? Draw me a picture and put it on my board. I want to see what you think the Heavenly Father looks like when you think about your Father in heaven. And as they're beginning to draw, and I'm finding out that many of you begin to draw as well, that may be a little older in age, that's great. Whatever you need to do to stay engaged with what we're talking about, feel free. But some of you are thinking about your earthly father, and maybe you had a bad dad growing up. You're going, oh no, don't go there. I'm going to go there for a little bit. So everybody just take a deep breath on three. One, two, three. Let it out. I've always got to remind my kids to let it out. Let it out. And see, if you've got a bad dad, as we're talking about father, you may struggle with this concept of praying to your dad in heaven. A lot of father wounds may be there. A lot of father wounds may be present in this room, like so many in our culture and in our society today. Did you know that for the very first time in our nation's history, we have a massive epidemic on our hands? And I'm not talking about Ebola. I'm talking about daddy epidemics of seismic proportions, and that 40% of kids will go to bed tonight in the United States without a father. For the first time in our nation's history, the majority of births to women age 30 and under are out of wedlock. That means they will have a kid who does not have a dad in the home and perhaps never will. That'll impact a society. That'll impact a culture. That'll impact a generation. And some of you may not have had a dad, or you had a dad who was a bad dad. And what I'm praying that you will fight the temptation to do as we're talking about our Father in heaven is to take your perspective and your experience of having a bad dad and just throw all that junk onto your Father in heaven before you ever really get to know Him. And you've just got a sour taste in your mouth when you hear me talk about going into your room and closing the door and praying to your Father in heaven. And instead, what if you started not with your earthly dad, but you started with your Heavenly Dad? And what the Bible says is true about your Father in heaven, who's crazy about you and who loves you with an everlasting love, and who's just going to go all the way to the cross for you. That's the kind of Father who loves you in heaven. and he wants heaven on earth for you. That's why I talk so much in scripture about the kingdom of God coming from heaven to earth, because there's the way it's supposed to be, and he wants you to taste and see his goodness relationally with your Father who's in heaven. So be careful about a correlation between your earthly father and your heavenly father. If you've got a terrible experience and a terrible image of dad when you hear that word. So to all the men, if you're a woman, don't listen, okay? Don't listen to this. If you're a dad, listen up. Should God give you the gift of being a father, either biologically or through adoption or father figure kind of a role that's very intentional? Know, men, that we carry a very sacred name and a title that can and will radically impact the children in our home and in our lives and the way that they understand who God is. Mark Driscoll, again, he challenged me on this, and he said, men, when we find ourselves becoming angry, when we find ourselves being inattentive with our kids, being distracted, being abusive. Anybody heard any stories about that this past week in the news? Oh, yeah. So if you find yourself in a place where you're becoming abusive, get help. Or if you're becoming short with your family, or mean, or lazy, or loud, or rough, know this, we're not esteeming the sacred title of father. And instead, when we choose, and it's a choice, when we choose to be kind and to be patient and to be self-controlled and to be selfless and sacrificial and loving and generous and playful with our kids, consistent with our kids, firm but fair and forgiving, man, we're helping our kids develop a clear and true picture of their heavenly dad by them getting to know their earthly dad. And one day, our kids will be prepared, because you will have accomplished your goal as a parent, as a father, to prepare your children to stand before God and not be surprised when they do at what his nature and what his character really is. Have you thought about that before? What the goal of parenting is? My friend and mentor, Neil McClendon, helped me to think about that differently as I was preparing for this message. He says this regarding the goal of parenting. He says, the goal of parenting is to raise your kids in such a way that when they stand before God at the end of their life, they will not be surprised at the nature and the character of who God is. Woo! That's just a Ric Flair moment for me. Woo! I mean, I was just like, wow, that is strong right there. Goodness. Mom and Dad, what that's saying is you and I, we're called to demonstrate and to help our kids know who God is and what his nature and his character are like. And the way that we do that is not necessarily by cramming another Bible verse down their throat. It's by living the gospel before them day in and day out. As great as Awana may be, it's not going to do the trick. As great as Arapahoe Road Kids Ministry or student ministry may be, that's great. But faith doesn't start at church. Faith starts where? At? It starts at home. And if we're going to grow strong families, we got to model what a relational intensity with our Father in heaven looks like. Why? Because our kids are watching. Our kids are seeing. Our kids are learning by what they're experiencing in the home. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 6, that when you go into your room and you close the door and you get to know your dad in heaven, you will be rewarded. Stay curious when you're reading scripture. What if the reward or part of the reward had to do with the way your parenting gets accomplished? And what if part of your reward in a conversation conversation with your kid down the way goes something like this, because you've modeled the gospel over and over and over and a relational connection with your Father in heaven, and all of a sudden, somewhere down the way, your kids have a conversation like this. God's joyful. And you say, how do you know? Because you and mom are joyful. You know, God's fair and just. Well, how do you know that? Because you and mom are fair and just. You know, God's forgiving and full of grace. Well, how do you know that? Because you and mom are full forgiving and you're full of grace. Wouldn't that be a great reward? Just to receive that and live in that. That motivates me to want my kids to know who their Father in heaven is really, really like. And the way they're going to know that, the best chance they're going to be able to know that, is by the relationship that they have with me through the relationship that they're seeing me have with my Father in heaven. Does that make sense? Oh man, that's just a game changer for me. What a reward. And mom and dad, I'm not saying those things to you this morning to put pressure on you about raising your kids and modeling prayer at home. I'm telling us those things to remind us of the privilege that we have been given by God to help us introduce our families to our heavenly dad. Hey, dad. So that one day when my kids stand before him, they're going to go, you know, I feel like I know you. My heavenly Father, you're a lot like what I experienced my earthly father to be. Now, not exactly. He had some work to do on him. But by and large, man, there's a lot of consistency there. Hey, Dad. You know, when our kids reject our faith, it oftentimes is because our kids don't see a clear picture of the God they can know. And instead, they may just see a bunch of rules that leave them feeling less than satisfied and really not too convinced that that's what they want to give their life to. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're the only Bible some will ever read? Yeah. Are you living the gospel in your everyday walking around life and incarnating, putting some flesh and bones in your home around what you're reading on this rice paper? Because see, that's what our kids are going to read first. They're not going to read that. They're going to read this. They're going to read this first. They're going to read their dad first. And man, I'm no expert in this. I'm learning. I'm right there in the trenches with you. And I'm learning that parenting and teaching my kids to pray is really more about preparation than it is prevention. You know, what do you mean by that? Parenting and teaching my kids is more about preparation instead of prevention. It's about preparing them for a relationship that they can experience with their heavenly dad, and not just trying to prevent them from making a bunch of bad choices in their life. Oh God, please don't let my kids do drugs today. See, if I'm instead, that we don't want them to do drugs today, but I would prefer them to really get to know their Father in heaven who knows what's best for them. And what's best for them is not to do drugs today. And so I'm on the offense. I'm on the preparation thing rather than just prevent. Well, I heard somebody once say, parenting is more about playing offense than it is about playing prevent defense. You know what prevent defense is? Prevent defense is where you kind of back way up, you're up, and you're just trying to keep the other team from scoring instead of getting the ball and just driving it, and you're trying to score and run the score up. See, when you try not to lose, that's not a good way to win, because you change your game plan. And so Jesus is about preparing, not about prevent defense. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17, 14, and 15. This is great. Jesus is praying. He says, I've given them my word. That's playing offense. That means you've got the playbook. Run the play. Be proactive. Run up the score on the enemy. Just run it up and keep running it up. Make those little demons on the side do all those push-ups, because you're running the score up. Anybody awake in here? Yeah. Okay, just checking. Jesus says, I've given them your word. That's playing offense. He says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. That's prevent defense. Just taking them out and putting them in a little Christian ghetto subculture where the big bad world can't get to them. No. Be light. Be salt in the darkness. He said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Isn't it interesting how consistent Jesus really is? Because he taught us to pray the same thing in Matthew 6, verse 13. Deliver us from what? Evil. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Jesus is so radically consistent in his messaging and what he says his followers are to be about. Mom and dad, if we're preparing our kids, they can be like Jesus wants them to be, and they can move through this world by the power of the Holy Spirit living in them and the Word of God undergirding their lives, their feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. They can do that, and they can overcome this world as they live right in the middle of it. That's why in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it writes, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. That means somebody's got to be born again. We talked about that last week. Mom and dad, you know who that's got to start with? You. You must be born again. Your kids must be born again. Prayer at home, it's not a ritual to be practiced, but it is an intimacy with your Father in heaven to be experienced. And that is the power of the gospel, that your heavenly Father can have a relationship with you through the power of Jesus Christ. Man, that's the gospel. And it's got the power to change every single life in your home. Especially your kids' life, who are watching and listening to what's coming out of yours. And you go, even teenagers? Especially teenagers. It's got the power to radically change their lives when they see you live in a powerful, powerful, authentic relationship with your Father in heaven. Let me just share a story with you. Then we'll wrap up here in a second, about an 18-year-old girl named Allie, teenager, had just graduated from high school. I was reading a part of her mom's blog. Her mom's name is Sandra, and she's writing, and I don't normally read women's blogs, but my research kind of got me toward this, and I came across something, and I was like, wow, that's really, really good. And so Sandra Stanley is writing on her blog about her 18-year-old, just graduated high school daughter named Allie, and this is what she shared on her blog last month. She said, a few nights ago, I had an encounter with my 18-year-old daughter that will be imprinted on my heart forever. And I walked into her room, and she was sitting on the floor with her laptop. Immediately obvious was her determined focus on something that she was typing. And while I made a mental note of her messy room, anybody got that in mind in your home? You're going, yeah, man, well, Sandra Stanley and I, we live in the same place there. Yeah. Okay, so she's making a mental note of the messy room of her 18-year-old and intended to revisit it momentarily. I asked what she was working on so seriously, and she looked up and she said, Mom, tell me what you think of this. These are Allie's high school rules, and I'm giving them to my ninth graders. Now, to give a little context, Allie served as a small group leader to middle school girls on Sunday mornings at her church. And that group of girls was about to be entering into high school as ninth graders. Okay, you got the picture? So this was written in August. And so she's got these rules that she's working on here. And Allie's poured a lot of time, a lot of energy into these girls over the past few years. She loves these girls very much. And having just graduated from their high school herself just a few months earlier, she's got a fresh perspective on exactly what they'll be encountering over the next 4 years. And so she decides to put together a list of rules, a list of guidelines, hoping that these rules will help navigate her younger friends coming up through the treacherous waters of high school. And so her mom, Sandra, says, and so Allie begins reading these lists of rules to me. And Sandra says, I just found myself crumbling in a good way. You know that kind of good way crumble? Crumbling in in a really good way. And she said, by the time she finished her 20 rules, I just was sitting in the floor in her room with eyes flooded, and I was overwhelmed, and I was amazed at her maturity and at her strength. And I knew that she had made choices throughout high school, and she had traversed some hard things in ways that demonstrated her love for Christ and her desire as an 18-year-old to obey him. But to hear this rubber meets the road advice that she put on paper was incredible. And she said, and in that moment, I even loved her messy room too. And you're going, what are these rules? I'm going to share the rules with you quickly. Don't try to write them down. I've got them printed off for you out at the Welcome Center, and you can pick them up when you leave. If you're a high school girl, you better get one. Mom or dad, make sure they get one. Make sure you get one. And here they are, and I'm going to click through them quickly, and then we'll wrap up. But number one, here's Allie's rules for high school girls. Surround yourself with people who build you up, not people who tear you down. Number two, treat your kisses like you have a limited supply. Number three, guard your heart. Seriously, your heart is precious. That's on the thing. Seriously, you know, this 18-year-old is writing this here. How about number four? Circle this one. Stay vertical. No buttons, no zippers or Velcro. In other words, set your boundaries and stick to them. Number five, have an accountability partner and be willing to tell her everything. Number six, be so careful who you date. Circle number seven, if you're wondering if you should break up with him, break up with him. That's the word of the Lord spoken to you, teenage girl. I'm going to take another offering up here in a minute, and all the dads are going to say... Number eight, if your girl gets broken up with, go buy her a stuffed animal, a blanket, candy, and lots of ice cream. Other gifts are acceptable. Teenage girls, can I have an amen on that? There you go. Got some broken up girls in there. Number nine, pray, pray, pray. Don't ever forget how much you need God. Number 10, have a quiet time. It's what I wrote on my little napkin that I shared with you last week. Quiet moments alone with God. Have a quiet time. It may seem like a hassle, but it'll help you stay close to God. Number 11, parents, you can thank me later. Be nice to your parents. They love you. Remember, this is from an 18-year-old. They love you and want the best for you. So if you disagree with them, just realize they're a lot smarter than you. Sorry about it. Number 12, if you, check this out. Lucy, you're listening. If you find yourself lying to your parents or other adults in your life, backtrack and get out of that situation immediately. You are somewhere you do not want to be. Can I get an amen, parents? That's right. How about 13? Never be afraid to say what word? No, it's better to be a wimp than dead. 14. When you fall on your face, get back up and keep moving, literally and figuratively. Number 15, journal so you can look back and see what God has done in your life. Number 16, even when you don't want to, say that with me, go to church. 17, if it's not classy, don't do it. 18, don't judge. Even when people are doing things you don't agree with, show them love. 19, this is a good rule right here. Pause before you speak or send or post. This will prevent a lot of problems. And number 20 is my favorite. Selfies are for faces. Selfies are for faces. I've been doing this a lot. Just kidding. So why'd I share all that with you? And what does this have to do with what we say when we pray? I know who Allie's mom and dad are. And I know the kind of relationship that they have with their Father in heaven. Her parents' names are Andy and Sandra, and they're not perfect, but their home is centered on the gospel. And they've been developing prayer at home and an intimacy that can be modeled and experienced by their kids ever since they've been born. And all of those 20 rules is just a byproduct of 18 years of faithful parenting. And mom and dad, the gospel must be the center of our homes, not our kids. Our kids must not be the center of our homes and their crazy schedule. If all you feel like is a taxi driver, it's because you haven't learned when to say no. I'm having to learn to say no, and I feel like a taxi driver a lot of the times. And we've just got to learn how to tell our kids no, because we know the conditions of their soul that week. And yes, it's a seasonal thing, and sometimes you're in that season and you drive. So give yourself grace. Don't beat yourself up if you feel like a taxi driver. I'm just saying, if that's the norm all the time, that's not sustainable. And something needs to be told no, or somebody needs to be told no. Because to say yes would be to push your kids and your own soul past a point of health. Now, why would I tell you that? Because that's what a loving father would do. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't have a loving father that was concerned with my soul, so what should I do? I got really good news for you. Because according to God's word, Psalm 68, verse 5 says this, God is a father to the fatherless. Thus, we all have a great dad. We got a perfect dad who loves us with a deep, perfect covenantal love, and he's made a way to adopt us as sons and daughters because of what his son Jesus went through at the cross and the price that he paid to forgive us of our sin. And when we realize that reality, the most natural thing to do is run to him and talk to him and pray to him. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Prayer is relational, and it's with our Father. Let me give you the last two things right quick, and we'll call it a morning. What do you say when you pray? One, you start with God and his great name. Second thing, you put his kingdom and his will before yours. You put his kingdom and his will before yours. That's Matthew 6:10, when Jesus says, you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of us start off with our kingdom and the things that have our name on it? I do. I'm having to repent. What does that mean? You rethink the way you think about things. Metanoia, repent. And we're rethinking about prayer. And Jesus even prayed in the garden, not my will be done, but thy will be done. The kingdom's about a king who's sitting and reigning on the throne in your life. What do you say when you pray? One, you start with God and his great name. Two, you put his kingdom and will before yours. And third and finally is this, just acknowledge your dependency on your dad. Acknowledge your dependency on your dad. That's what he teaches us in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're just acknowledging our dependence on our dad. We're telling our dad how much we need him. God, would you help me? Would you give me today what I'm going to need today? Acknowledge your dependency on your heavenly father. That's why Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote this in his letter. He said, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That just means if you think you've got what you've got because of your good Protestant work ethic and your religious determination, what you have is a gift from your Father. Hey, Dad. Thank you. I need you today. I want to honor your name today. I want to put your kingdom and your will before mine and just know that I know that everything I have comes from you. And so thank you. And that's what you say when you pray. I want to invite you to stand with me right where you're at if you're able to. I want to give you a blessing. I want to invite you to, when you leave today, if you want to put your cards, your 752 cards, I'll take those and pray for you and over your family. If you haven't been to our website and clicked on the Prayer at Home little links there, we've got all of our resources from Prayer at Home calendars to Prayer at Home prayer guides that can help you really engage for the long haul in prayer. And if you have never been invited to know who your Heavenly Father is, I'd love the opportunity to introduce you to him, to have a conversation about who he is. You can meet me in the little pastor's coffee. Bring a little connect card so I can get your name, and I'd love to help you with that. Maybe for you it's to take the next step and letting other people know that you've already done that and be baptized. I'm going to baptize next Sunday three individuals, and we've got room in the water for you as well. And so if that's a next step that you're thinking about taking, I'd love to talk with you about that. Come talk to me just for a moment and I'll connect with you. Or maybe it's joining this church and being a member. Brian Audie is right down here. Brian, raise your hand. Yep, the ball-headed wonder. He is going to... Auburn was so lucky this week, by the way. I just have to say that. Kicker, three times, fumble to... SEC. Okay, we'll go there now. Brian is going to be leading a Connect class today. And if you want to know more about joining the church, Brian's your man. It'll take place in the next hour. And he'll be right down here when we dismiss in just a moment. Connect with him. If you hadn't been to a life group this morning, you're missing out if you haven't. Get connected. It's in those life groups that community's really connecting with others who are trying to follow Jesus. And if you need some help, right out at our Welcome Center, we can help you get connected in the right class. Why don't you hold your hands out, and then Phil, come up and lead us out of here. Let me just give you a blessing. Just fall in love with your Heavenly Father. He's your dad. And he loves you deeply. Don't be afraid to barge in and say, "Hey, Dad," this week. He loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.